All right, check your STAs at the door, so to speak, as we continue on here in the second wave of presentation, contextually, of the boarding of the ark in verses 13 through 16, which emphasizes God's faithfulness and grace, as the prior presentation or boarding emphasized Noah's fidelity to God's will otherwise. And the emphasis here in regards to the second presentation is the memorable occasion of the final day of which Noah, family, and animals get onto the ark for their deliverance. And on the very same day, verse 13, Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and Noah's wife, three wives of his sons with them, enter the ark. And they and every beast after his kind, and all the cattle after their kind, every creeping thing, every creeper that creeping on the earth after his kind, and every bird after his kind, all sorts of birds. So they went into the ark to Noah by twos of all flesh, which was the spirit of life. And those that entered, male and female of all flesh, entered as God had commanded him, and the Lord closed it behind him, that being the door. So the final day of God holding back his judgment is now in view. It gives Noah and family and animals time to ensure their particular deliverance, of which then immediately God's wrath is brought upon the planet as he will wipe out mankind. This obviously in protection in regard to his promise of salvation, deliverance for those who otherwise would believe in the coming Messiah via the seed of the woman, providing a fresh or a new start in regards to mankind in both cases, in both scenarios, both spiritually and physically now in relation to the planet. So the scenario brings us right to the edge of the climax, the flood then occurring as the interlude obviously alluded to otherwise before the verses. Point 10, now here in our verse, more detail is given to us. Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, are now mentioned by name on the passenger roster. Here only referred to as his sons in the first boarding passage. Only referred to there as his sons. Here they are mentioned by name. In verse 7, then Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives. Here they are mentioned by name. They are identified in particular in regards to their persons. So 11, this is to highlight their own reputations as believers, qualifying them to enter the ark with their dad, with their father. Obviously, a name reflects one's reputation, one's identity. So they are particularly identified. It recognizes that they too are believers with respect to salvation. And they are, as Noah, through his saving faith, is qualified to enter the ark along with him. So 12, likewise, the sons' wives are uniquely mentioned as being here three, shalosh, our term Hebrew term shalosh, in number. The wives' names are not specifically mentioned. This kind of alludes to the fact that the wife takes on the husband's identity as one in name, apart from the fact it's not being derogatory or demeaning in regards to their persons, but it's only necessary to mention their very presence and that indeed they were all three, or all four, if you will, married in this respect. And they are three in number. So 13, God's intention of one wife per husband, per one husband, is obviously illustrated, recognizing the original design for marriage and procreation. Three sons, three wives. This is the original intention. Obviously, this principle has been abused over time, even by some great believers. But the original teachings is one spouse, male, female, the sexes. Compare Genesis 9:19. Again, there were three sons of Noah, and they had each one a single wife. And then we saw the original marriage ceremony between Adam and Eve back in chapter 2, verses 22 through 24, as they became one flesh. God created one woman for one man. So this is the divine design by which God intended marriage to exist as a divine institution. So 14, otherwise, the number draws attention to the wives as a distinct group of the female class, blessed by association with Noah's progeny, recognizing their own status as believers. It recognizes their own status as believers, their blessing by association, the fact that they married positive males who happen to be the sons of Noah, who is positive, of whom is the emphasis and the focal point in regards to deliverance of the entire family. So you kind of get a picture of the chain of command and the wives in their individual roles. Obviously, being positive and choosing their right opposite numbers, I bet they are damn glad they did after the fact at least. It pays to wait for your right opposite number. Especially on this occasion. So 15, including Noah's wife, only 8 members of the human race are found qualified to be recipients of salvation. They are qualified because they have believed for salvation. That was verse 1. That was the whole emphasis of verse 1. Or a main emphasis of verse 1, that Noah was found with imputed righteousness and hence qualified to enter the ark. And this is the same in regards to his entire family of sons, his wife, sons, and sons' wives. And they are the only, as fantastic as it may seem, out of the billions, probably, of humanity who was on this planet at that time in history, the only 8 that have believed for salvation at this point in time. Methuselah, etc., the other believers had all died previous to this. Some traditions have them die in the same year, just prior to the flood and all this other stuff. Apart from that, whatever it may be, that's phenomenal. Out of the billions. But it perfectly shows that few are those who enter by the narrow gate. Many who take the wide road of destruction. And you take it and you apply it both phase 1 and phase 2, and you see it throughout history. That population of believers are always of the minority. The exception that we will see on the planet is immediately after the flood. Believers are the majority, all 8 of them. And again, we will see at the second advent when God kills all unbelievers that happen to survive the offense that Jesus tactically engages in to wipe out his enemies. And all unbelievers will be separated and will be dispatched into their eternal destination of Sheol, Hades, or Hell, awaiting their final great white throne judgment. And they'll move them on to the main prison camp, Lake of Fire. 1 Peter 3:20. Yeah, being a positive can be lonely. But to me, it just emphasizes, it just, if you will, exaggerates the need for the fellowship of other population because it is sparse and it is few and far between to have true fellowship like that. have category three friends, people who are like-minded, who are positive along with you, to recognize and hold that friendship in high esteem, just as you would hold your friendship with God in that sense. See, 1 Peter 3:20. In which he, Christ, went and made proclamation of the spirits now in prison, that being the demons that violated their angelic domain and engaged in an alien procreation, alien sexual intercourse with humans. And these were immediately incarcerated and have been held there since. We take the demon locusts that are released during the tribulational period being the same demons that are given a parole, a temporary parole for some 5 months on this planet during the tribulational period. I guarantee you, these demons are PO'd. They have nothing to lose. They've been there, and obviously they all are in expectation. They all recognize what's going to happen to them. You got to have the correct doctrinal perspective in regards to demons, those who have rebelled against God. They know what's going to happen to them. Apart from whatever false hope they may hold in regards to their leader, Satan, otherwise trying to find some way out of this whole conundrum of being incarcerated in the lake of fire under eternal damnation for their own persons. And here, they've been incarcerated, they've got to at least be a part, other demons get to at least be a part of human history for some reprieve time in regards to their life. But these demons, basically, maybe 1,000 years or so of that, and then, bam, they've been in a special holding cell called Tartarus in Sheol, in the center of Earth. For some now 4,000, 5,000 years. 4,000 years after the 1,000-year deal. So, they are released, and they obviously are going to wreak havoc, but once again, they can only do so much. Be thankful that demons are, if you will, fallible. Angels are not perfect. They're not God. They're not omniscient. They can't read your mind. But I guarantee you, they are smart enough to watch you and your actions, to hear what you say and see what you do, and can figure you out anyway. But only God reads your can read our minds. We thank God for that. And etc. But in the entire aspect in regards to these demons, Christ in his victory rounds after the cross proclaimed to them, it didn't work. Hi, my name is Jesus. I'm God. probably didn't say it that way, but if it gave me the rosy clothes if he did. But he proclaimed victory, either way. These are ones, verse 20, who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah. What you see the world and God restraining via the Holy Spirit. The mystery of lawlessness. Not to have his full way yet. Is his patience. Yeah, God's patient with all of us. But he was patient some 120 years. That was enough. That's the time that Noah needed to get the boat built. And for his sons to be born, for their wives to come into existence, etc., etc. But then grace was pulled in regards to the rest of the planet, and only found it, you only find it stuck to Noah and his family. The patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, 8 persons, were brought safely through water. Do not fear what man can do to you. Rather, fear God. It's a terrifying thing to fall in the hands of the Almighty God. Don't worry about people around you. What they're doing. What they may say. how they may despise you or take issue with you in regard to your stand for Bible doctrine, your regimental life, and all these things. Get your eyes on the one thing that truly matters, and that's God Himself. See? Recognizing that He has the power to condemn both body and soul to destruction, whether it may be phase 3 or phase 2 on part of believers in reversionism. So, you know, Noah and family are the only believing individuals on the entire planet. So 16, their roll call illustrates that God ensured that no one believer was left behind. Nobody's going to fall through the cracks otherwise. God knows. And the passenger roster is read off. All aboard and accounted for, sir. 17, their corporate recognition as believers is then recognized in the plural pronoun they, which is our pronoun him in the Hebrew, beginning in verse 14. That one little word, that one little pronoun, verse 14. They, and then you have the list of the animals following, and every beast after, that corporately combines them as the only group that was qualified to get into that ark. See, the only human beings out of the entire mass of humanity otherwise. So, the corporate recognition is brought out in one pronoun, they, of the family. So 18, the roll call then continues with the animal kingdom that would accompany them on the ark. And every beast after his kind, or every living thing, and all the cattle, and creeping things, and birds. So 19, now the phrase, and every living thing, translated beast, after his kind, wow, koha, kayam, lamed, mean, is a catch-all to denote that not one family or species of land or air creature was omitted. So we take the first one, and every living thing after his kind, as an overall recognition of every family or species of animal that God was going to deliver in order to continue on with the animal kingdom, the fauna of creation in this respect. And not one of those were omitted. Obviously, after the flood, the change of environment, some became extinct. The dinosaurs has prophesied that they would. And others, you know, everybody else is all wringing their hands in regards to the extinction of certain animals out trying to save the world and all this other stuff. It's just a natural course of nature and creation as God has so designed. So, it's not like God doesn't care for His creatures. He knows all the feathers on a bird. This is God. He knows that, obviously, humanity isn't to be stupid. We're to be good stewards and do what we can. But our world has gone cuckoo. They've gone crazy. And they're going crazier. In my niche now, I mean, I've been out in the world, I've had my professional experience, etc. But in my niche, I don't realize truly how isolated I am from the cosmos until I get out there. And one of the things I've noticed in regards to society overall and as a whole, along with the moral decline that we've been watching over a couple of decades, you see also a professional decline in regards to how people treat you and businesses and how they serve you and do things of that nature. It's really an exception to find people that are extremely professional and do their job and take it seriously and do it right. walk in some store, some rainbow-haired, you think it's a woman, you know, is there piercings all through every part of their anatomy. Yeah, what do you want? I wouldn't have lasted 2 days on my job. I came old school. Oh, that's old school. This is the modern stuff, man. Well, you can have it. But anyway, just one of those things you just see. And I'm not saying everybody's that way. But it's obvious it's less and less. But anyway. So the first phrase, every living thing, is a catch-all to note that not one family or species of land or air creature was omitted in regards to God's directive will with respect to His creation. So 20, now their categorization here echoes Genesis 1, cataloging three distinct types of animals. It catalogs them in three different areas here. So 21, the first one, translated cattle, behema, or beasts as it should be, are land animals that walk on all fours and whose bodies are elevated significantly off the ground when mobile. You can see a little air between the torso and the ground. Cattle, horses, cats, you know, things of that nature. Other types of animals that more or less are walking in that way. So that's that category of animals. 22, then every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, called Ramesh HaRamash, Ha-Eretz, looks at those creatures that are built close to the ground, such as reptiles, insects, things of that nature. Birds, our term, oaf, are self-explanatory. Those that are able to fly, those animals that are able to fly. 24, this category is further relegated to songbirds, able to fly. Translated all sorts of birds is literally, quote, every chirping bird of every wing. Ko, Sephora. Moses, why Sephora? You know where it came from. Kol Kanaf, of every wing. 25, flightless birds such as penguins would be labeled aquatic. We categorize ostrich, emus, and things of that nature in a bird family, but they would be more of the land beast in this scenario. These look to those specifically able to be airborne. So 26, now verse 15a reconfirms that Noah acted as a compass for orientation and boarding by the animals. So they went into the ark to Noah. Now we saw the same aspect in the first presentation. They went into the ark to Noah by twos, verse 9. Male and female. So Noah had some of his person that God put in these animals' brain computers that they were attracted to him. They saw him and automatically they were signaled that this is where the person we want to gravitate towards and go towards this person. God controls the brain computers of animals. There's verses about being peace, at peace with the animal world. You know. In that respect, obviously you don't want to be stupid. You'd be at peace with a cobra, but to get too close, you may get bit. But otherwise, God controls the brain computers of animals. And some of them are just phenomenal in regards to how they interact. Again, animals don't have souls. Yes, we can get sloppily emotional over them. but they're still just an animal. And a miracle truly takes place as just like a sheep to a shepherd or your pet to the owner immediately recognizes Noah, all these animals recognize him as a friend and essential. And of course, study of animals, a lot of times animals have, God's built in that extra sense, they're knowing something that's going to happen catastrophically in regards to the earth and climate and things before even man does sometimes. They can sometimes be more sensitive. Of course, it's like the earthquakes and things of this nature before even man can feel it. But anyway, here Noah is appointed by God to be the compass for orientation. Now, these animals obviously have come from all aspects, wherever they may have their habitat at in Pangaea, to this one central location. A migration of all the animals, corporately. So, a phenomenon in and of itself. As we know, in the millennium, God's going to change the aspect of carnivorous animals, aggressive, hostile animals that we might see today, into grass-eating, grazing types of animals, and not be dangerous anymore. Ah, the world. The curse of the world. And then the blessing when God's in control in regards to ruling the world through Jesus. 27, now the author further reminds us that it was through Noah that God found the impetus for His grace. Again, Noah's the main character. It's truly his population that is the central focus in regards to the deliverance. And then the impact, obviously, that it has upon those to whom he was close to with respect to his family, and heeded, obviously, the gospel as he would have presented it to him. And we know Noah evangelized. You can imagine what kind of ministry that was. 100 to 120 years working on an ark and providing the gospel message. You know, guess what? God is really angry at the world, and He's going to wipe us out. He's going to wipe this world out. It's going to come by water, by flood. What? What? They never even seen rain. And the patience of God is obviously emulated by Noah in and of itself. And no matter how hard he could try to sell the world in regards to this reality and the fact that he's building this big, huge boat and all this other stuff, understand, negative volition is not going to respond in a positive way. And they didn't. Only positive volition did. People are going to do what they're going to do. Understand that. No matter how much you may try to cajole them, exhort them, encourage them otherwise, they're going to do what they're going to do. They're going to go the way their volition chooses to go. Noah, in his ministry, was faithful. He heeded God's directive will in regards to his life. Truly, it was an act of faith on his part, knowing that the environment had never seen anything even close to what God was proposing of how he's going to destroy the world. And it is his positive volition that truly God responded to with others being blessed by association. The phrase entered as God had commanded him in verse 16 in regards to the animals. etc. As I noted, is God's acknowledgement, as Moses observed, to Noah's fidelity. Positive volition is why the world gets blessed at all, truly, beyond simply the normal grace that is provided for the existence of man. Positive volition is why the world is delivered in regards to things. You may think yourself insignificant in the scheme of the world. You don't understand how important you really are in regards to this very livelihood and existence as Pauline believers. The world is blessed by one man, Jesus Christ. And so the world is blessed by population and all those that adhere themselves to Him. And it will continue to be that way throughout history. Otherwise, when they don't want to adhere, eventually they will meet God's wrath and God will take population and pull them out of the way. And again, all this resembles the very aspects of what's going to happen in regards to the church being taken and removed from the rapture before the wrath of God comes in during the tribulational period. So God recognized Noah's positive volition in obedience to the directive will. And this, in and of itself, opens the doors for God's grace in deliverance. The process for animal boarding was in the form of two pairs here, which would mean groups of four. Even though they're still in twos, male, female. Seen in the Hebrew phrase, point 28, two by two, shanayim, shanayim, translated simply by twos. That's misleading. It's actually by fours or two pairs. So all the little Sunday school books and pictures that have animals going in the ark just two at a time, if you're a prep school teacher, correct it. Don't mislead your children. Well, it's just a story. They're just kids. It's just a truth, Bible doctrine, or it's a lie. That's all I got to say. 29, now the phrase breath of life is literally, quote, spirit of life, ruach. Is our term, kayayim. That's distinct from soul life, which is described as one's neshama, as with man, as we saw back in chapter 2, verse 7. So the spirit of life is a catch-all, again, of anything that is air-breathing and has life, physical life, through the necessity and means of oxygen, etc. But when it comes to the spiritual aspect of man, the invisible soul and the human spirit, the term used to designate that is neshama. As we saw back in 2:7, the Lord God formed man of the dust from the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of lives, and a man became a living being, the neshama. He breathed in the neshama. So, again, animals don't have souls. They don't go to doggy heaven or doggy hell. And they're probably very thankful. People that go to hell will wish they were like animals. That's a sad commentary on that part. They wish they were never born. But you're born, you're culpable, you make your choices. So 30, now the exact expression was used earlier here, spirit of life, in 6:17, of those perished by drowning, of those that perished by drowning. You shall make a window for 6:17. Behold, I, even I, am bringing the flood of water upon the earth to destroy all flesh, in which is the spirit of life, literally. From under heaven, everything that is on the earth shall perish. Each of the pairs in their gender-specific male and female matings, Zakar, Wow, Nekabah, went on board in a precise fashion and timing as God had instructed Noah. You want to propagate the animal world or the human world. It demands two sexes, male and female. Even with artificial insemination, you still have to have the genetic code of a male and a female to create the offspring. See? And even in the world of flora, you have the same principle, generally speaking. So, we understand, obviously, the ludicrousy, the evil, the stupidity of the promotion of homo existence of sexes in regards to being anything of any real use to mankind or the animal world. What can I say? Nothing more than a bunch of leeches on the human race. These are all now pictured as finding their individual, quote, nest, end quote, and have settled in the ark. The runes are literally nests. The picture of the ark, well, obviously, would be, you know, primitive to a certain degree. It was not just a cold place in a box that the animals went into. I guarantee you that compartments are all set up for the animals to feel comfortable in a natural habitat, in that sense, even though it was man-made. Comfortable places to be. That's the term nest conjures up that kind of picture. See, a nest for birds. And each of them had their own cubicles, comfortable little apartments, condo living in a boat. clearly there was an invisible hand upon each pair that entered the ark, as God directed them in their brain computers exactly where to go and what to do. 34, Noah and sons mostly just worked as traffic cops directing as needed. Yeah, if he had a whistle, it would have been fun. Yeah, whatever. So God is the one we see in control, ultimately in control, no matter all that Noah and sons had done and accomplished on their own otherwise. And all of this pictures God's grace. See, that God being in control in regards to His creation and all aspects of it, even in the animal world. So 35, up the ramp they walked, crawled, and flew, settling in one of the four levels provided. Say four levels, including the bottom of the ark, and the three levels otherwise, however they may have been put in there. 36, the only creatures that entered were those that could not have overcome the monstrous tides that swept over Pangaea. Otherwise, there would be no need for them to get on the boat. Aquatic creatures, fish, things of that nature, they could survive in a flood. At 37, once on board, they presumably behaved themselves as if they knew what was at stake. And during the time of their pilgrimage, getting to the ark, embarkation, getting on the ark, and sea voyage, residing on the ark, they all refrained from their usual behavior in the wild. Like having a wild creature just come up and sit down next to you or lay down next to you and say, hey, it's cool. I'm not going to eat you today. A lion or whatever, see. So God changed their whole brain computer system temporarily in order to facilitate all this to happen. So, if you're ever out in the wild, confronted by a wild animal, a bear or something like that, you know, shoot some prayers. God can control that brain computer. Then find you a high tree, even though bears can climb trees. And, you know, otherwise, people a lot of times don't recognize that. One of the weirdest things you can look at is a big black bear on top of a tree you think couldn't hold a possum. And they sleep up there. Crazy. But that's God's genius regards to the animal world. So 38, again, a great stream of diverse creatures enters the ark, invisibly controlled. As we looked at the feasibility study of the ark, at least probably some 1,600 different families of animals, if not more. Noah did his part. That was to build and stock the ark with food. You make the boat, gather some food, I'll take care of the rest. Work at your living grace, I'll do the rest. I mean, can you see the picture? Place of residence, your livelihood, I'll do the rest. Just make the application. Faith rested, see. That's the whole deal. 40, yet the fact remains that while Noah gets credit for his obedience, and credit is due, it is Yahweh that, quote, closed it, that being the door, behind him, end quote. All that he went through, watching all the supernatural feats of the animals getting on the boat, one thing, the most important thing, remains, and that is how to seal this vessel and make it watertight completely. So 41, in spite of all the hard work and efforts by Noah and company, it would have been impossible to make your vessel completely waterproofed on their own. 42, how could they have sealed it on the outside from within? Even if they had figured out a way to close the door. The best they could have done was slap a little tar on the inside, but that would not have worked in this storm. But obviously, God closes the door, and He supernaturally seals it. Yeah, it pictures salvation, eternal security, and all the other things. So 43, when it is all said and done, Noah was saved by the grace and power of Yahweh. Obviously, again, as I brought out in this section, Yahweh is the member of the Godhead that is emphasized. God the Son, His heroic efforts and wisdom notwithstanding. And not to take away His phase 2 positive volition otherwise. But still, it was Yahweh that truly delivered and saved them. So 44, the typology now takes on its fullest expression. As salvation, finding its power and security in the person of Yahweh. Forty-five. The only thing man needs to do is obey God in faith, as to the phase one gospel. He who believes in the Son, John 3:36, has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. God provides the power and everything necessary for what we do in life to have the positive impact for deliverance and benefit of it. Salvation comes through one man, Jesus Christ. And His command was to believe in Me and you will be saved. So, obey God in faith. Here, obviously, phase one gospel is highly emphasized. And God, in turn, will secure you and seal you into His vessel of salvation for deliverance. 46, that verses otherwise set forth actions that proved to be a major turning point in human history. 47, Noah's obedience in concert with divine help saved his self experientially in time and made possible a new world order whose security from universal drowning would be guaranteed by covenant. A very big event in human history. Obviously, it's in the past. Most men have even forgotten about it. Apart from, obviously, reading the Bible, would we not know anything about it? We wouldn't. And traditions of men otherwise, in that regards. So, you have here, obviously, a combination of phase two postulation, obedience and application by Noah, but it all finds its source of power through phase one faith and makes all his phase two applications possible, is the idea that's going on. So, the combination, postulation, obedience to God's directed will, whether it's phase one and phase two, God then will express himself in regards to his power, his divine essence, and deliverance is ensured and guaranteed. And after the fact, no more floods will be made. God made this promise to Noah. And then that promise was to be extended to the rest of Noah's progeny from his family then on. See, to be a person that God just you get to be the recipient of my promise. I'm making this promise to you. And this is what's going to be. Oh, that's phenomenal. So, but in reality, we're all recipients of his promise in that respect. And that promise is illustrated and expressed to us through Bible doctrine. The divine words of the Scripture itself. All the promises that are associated with it. So 48, the verses set forth the founders of the new humanity and new animal kingdom. Father, again, we thank you for the grace of your word. We ask that God, the Holy Spirit, continue to lighten us to these things. In Jesus' name, amen.